Last Lord's Day morning, we were looking at the first part of the life and testimony and work of Martin Luther. Taking for our text what was said at the River Jordan by the two great men of God. And you will remember they asked and inquired about the God of Elijah. We can well ask and require today of the God of Martin Luther. And last Sunday, we looked at his predestination by the grace of God, his generation according to the flesh, his preservation by the providence of God, his domination by the Church of Rome. And I want to finish this message with some reference, first of all, to his justification by faith. One day, the superior of the Augustinian monastery, a man by the name of Staupitz, came to visit Luther in his monk's cell. Though he was a Romanist, Staupitz himself had come to know peace through the gospel of God's grace alone. And in the library of the monastery, Luther produced the precious volume and started to read the New Testament in the Epistle to the Romans. The more he studied, the more he read, and the more he thought of what the Scripture had said, conviction of sin came to his heart. To his mind and to his memory. And he said one day as he was speaking to another old monk, he said, well, I believe the creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And the monk said to him, yes, everybody, I suppose, would say that. But do you agree that God has forgiven you, Martin Luther, your very own sin? Luther was shocked. He went back to his cell, and he took here's a volume down of the book of Romans. And he turned over to chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And he read, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those words staggered Luther. And he stood up and cried out, O God, how can I measure up to to that standard? Oh God, how can I make myself fit and holy to stand in thy presence? But he noted that the righteousness of God was linked with the words, the just shall live by faith. And suddenly the holy light from God's way of salvation as written in the scriptures, the way of justification by faith alone, lit up his heart. Further on in the epistle, he read that great verse, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to him that believeth. The saving truth of the gospel of free grace flashed through Luther's breath. He said, it's not my merit. It's Christ's merits that saves me. It's not Luther's works. It's Christ's works that saves me. It is not Luther's suffering. It is Christ's suffering that saves me. It is not what Luther thinks. It is what God says. And at that moment, Luther declared, I felt immediately that I was wholly born anew and had now found an open door which would bring me to paradise at the end of my struggle on earth. Maybe there's someone here, and like Luther, you're trying to measure up to the righteousness of God, but you can't do it. Morality cannot bring you up to God's standard. Praying, Bible reading, charitable works can't bring you up to God's standard. That standard of God is unattainable by any or every work of the flesh. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, is the end of the law for righteousness. By simple faith, the sinner, though he's lost, can be found. And though he is an unrighteous, he can be cleansed. Christ is made unto the sinner righteousness. By simple faith, poor sinner, receive him now. And he'll be yours now. He'll be yours tomorrow. He'll be yours when you come to die. He will be yours in the great eternity. Luther sat down and wrote these words. I see nothing. I hear nothing. I trust nothing. I rest on nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the language and testimony of the saved soul. How do you stand? Upon what do you rest for eternity? 2 years after that, Luther was ordained a priest by Jerome, the Bishop of Brandenburg, who according to the Roman ritual put the chalice into the hands of Luther and said, receive the power for offering sacrifice for the living and the dead. Looking back on that ceremony and its blasphemy, Luther exclaimed that the earth did not then open and swallow us both up was an instance of the patience and long suffering of God. In 1508, a year after his ordination to the priesthood, Luther was appointed to lecture at a new university at Wittenberg, opened by the elector Frederick of Saxony. Luther lectured in the scriptures with great zeal and ability. So much so that the rector of the university said, "That monk will confound all the learned doctors. He will propound a new doctrine. He will reform the old Roman church, for he studies the writings of the prophets and the evangelists. He relies on the word of Jesus Christ, and no one can subvert either his philosophy or in any way subvert his gospel." So we see that Luther was more and more being grounded on the bedrock of Holy Scriptures, and thus being prepared to spearwork the work of the Reformation in Europe. The true gospel of God announced to the Jewish people that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The counterfeit gospel of the Roman Antichrist announced to the German people that there was a man sent from the Pope whose name was John. The John of the true gospel was a child of God. The John of the false gospel was a child of hell. John Tetzel was an unscrupulous scoundrel. He was a Pope's knave in one of the vilest money-making rackets ever sponsored by the synagogue of Satan. In 1512, Tetzel seduced a married woman in a most shameful manner at Innsbruck, and was sentenced to be tied up in a sack and drowned. His sentence was commuted to life imprisonment, and afterwards he was completely pardoned and released in 1517. He was then appointed by the pagan Leo the Tenth, the Pope, and through Albert, the Archbishop of Mainz, commissioner for the seal of special pardons throughout the whole of Germany. The seal of these pardons was to enrich the Archbishop, who had already paid the Pope a colossal sum of money for the sole license of selling the same in Germany. Hence, through Germany, John Tetzel drove in triumph. He carried a great red cross from which the papal arms were suspended. He was preceded by one carrying on a velvet cushion the Pope's Bull of Grace. and he was followed by a great herd of mules, all heavily laden with bales of sin ducats to be given to all those who would pay for their pardon. Tetzel's own statements demonstrate the blasphemous nature of the traffic he was engaged in. "Come," said Tetzel, "and I will give you letters, all properly sealed, by which even sins which you intend to commit may be pardoned before you commit them. I would not change my privileges for those of St. Peter in heaven, for I have saved more souls by selling my indulgences than that apostle did by preaching his sermon. The Lord our God no longer reigns. He has resigned all power to the Pope. Indulgences avail not only for the living but for the dead. At the very instant that the money rattles at the bottom of my chest, the soul escapes from purgatory and all sins are forgiven." A copy of those sin documents still exist. They read as follows: "May our Lord Jesus Christ have pity on thee. I, John Tetzel, absolve thee by the merits of Christ's most holy passion. And I, by virtue of the apostolic power which is confided to me, to absolve thee from all ecclesiastical censures, judgments, and penalties which thou mayest have merited, and from all excesses, sins, and crimes thou may commit, however great or enormous they be, and for whatsoever cause, even though they had been reserved by our Holy Father the Pope and the Apostolic See. I face all the attainers of unfitness and all marks of infamy that thou mayest be drawn into on this occasion. I remit the punishment thou shouldest have had to endure purgatory. I take them anew as participators in the sacraments of the church. I incorporate thee afresh in the communion of the saints. I reinstate thee in the innocence and purity which thou wast at in the hour of your baptism, so that at the hour of thy death, the gate through which is the entrance to the palace, to the place of torments and punishments, shall be closed against thee, and that that which leads to paradise of joy shall be opened forever to thee. And should thou be spared long this grace, this indulgence shall remain immutable until the time of thy last end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." That is the blasphemy of Rome's dogma on indulgences. The wording of the sin document, sold throughout Germany, raised a terrible storm. An immeasurable, fearful flood of sin marked Tetzel's pilgrimage through Germany. Everybody who bought an indulgence wanted to use it to the full. And so Germany was flooded with atrocities unmentionable. When Luther warned his hearers to repent and believe the gospel, they laughed at him. They boldly produced the pardons which they had purchased. Luther's righteous soul was enraged. He felt that something must be done to expose this iniquitous traffic in sin. And he prayed that God would show him the way to stop Tetzel's hellish trade. The Duke of Saxony had a strange dream on the eve of the 30th of October 1517. Frederick was an honorable and holy man, but he had a strange dream. He told it to his brother, Duke John, early the next morning. He dreamt that God sent him a monk who was to show his people and himself the true way to God. The monk asked for permission to write on the door of the old castle church of Wittenberg. The monk wrote on the door so large that the elector could read it at his palace, 6 leagues away. The pen the monk used reached Rome, and there it pierced the ears of a lion which crouched there and caused the Pope's tiara to topple off his head. The cardinals and princes tried to stop the pen and break it, but the pen became strong as steel, and out of it jumped hundreds of other pens, all writing the same condemnation against the pardon of sins by money paying. The monk confessed he got the pen from one of his old schoolmasters, that it came originally from an old goose of Bohemia, that he himself marveled at the strength of that pen. On the very morning that the elector told his dream and its meaning was being made known, 6 leagues away at Wittenberg, there on the door of the old castle church, Martin Luther, with hammer and nails, fastened up his famous 95 theses against indulgences. As you go out of this building today, look at the front doors and you'll see some of those theses. Each one is important. Each one strikes a fatal blow at the system of popery and priestcraft. Here are some of them. The Pope cannot remit any condemnation, but can only declare and confirm the remission that God himself has given, except only in cases that belong to him. If he does otherwise, the condemnation remains the same. Those who fancy themselves sure of salvation by indulgences will go to perdition along with those who teach them so. Every true Christian, dead or living, is a partaker of all the blessings of Christ or of the church, by the free gift of God, without any letter from the Pope. We should teach Christians that the Pope as it is his duty, would distribute his own money to the poor, whom the indulgence seekers are now stripping of their last farthing, even were he compelled to sell the mother church of St. Peter. To hope to be saved by indulgences is a lie, an empty hope, although even the commissary of indulgences or even the Pope himself pledges otherwise. The true and precious treasure of the church is the holy gospel of grace and grace alone. The papal pardons cannot remit even the least venial sins as regards the guilt. This act of Luther, although he knew it was going to cause separation in the church, was boldly printed and issued through the whole of Europe. The great talking point was salvation was by Christ alone. The Pope was wrong. Luther was right. The Pope was true, was untrue, and Luther told the truth. If Christ, the Christ of Martin Luther, was right, then the Pope was preaching the devil's gospel. On the 10th of December 1520, the Pope issued a famous bull. He excommunicated Luther from the Church of Rome. He commanded the elector to send them to Rome to be punished for his actions and writings against the papacy. The elector, however, refused to obey the Pope's command and demanded a trial on the soil of Germany. The Pope bowed to the elector for political reasons, and so the famous assembly known as the Diet of Worms was convened. The newly elected Emperor Charles V decided when and where Luther was to appear. Many warned Luther not to go because they viewed the assembly as a trap of the Pope to ensnare him and kill him. But he courageously determined to attend. It was good for you. It was good for me that he attended. But it was the courage of Luther contending with the Pope that broke the doors of opposition and set Europe free for the preaching of the glorious gospel of redemption by the blood of the Lamb. Almighty, eternal God, Luther prayed, how poor a thing is this world. How little a thing will cause the people to stand open-mouthed. How little and mean is the confidence of man's wisdom and understanding. Do this, thou must do it, thou alone. It is not truly my cause. This cause is thine own cause. I myself have nothing to do here with these great princes of the world, but it is thy cause which I contend for. That cause is just and eternal. I rely upon no man, O Lord. O Lord, come, O Lord, come. I am ready to give up even my life patiently, like a lamb offered, for thy cause is just. This is thy cause. I will not depart from thee eternally. This I resolve in thy name. The world cannot force my conscience. And should my body be destroyed therein, my soul is thine and remaineth with thee forever. When he stood before the emperor of the associated Roman Catholic countries of Europe, Luther said, "Since your most serene majesty and your high mightinesses require of me a simple, clear, and direct answer, I will give you one. And it is this: I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear as noonday that they have often fallen into error and even into glaring inconsistency with themselves. If them I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture or by cogent reasons, if I am not satisfied by the very texts I have cited, and if my judgment is not in this way brought into subjection to God's word, I neither can nor will retract anything, for it cannot be right for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do anything else. God help me. Amen." Luther rose and walked out, no man daring to set their hand upon him. But his friends knew that he was in terrible trouble. So on his way home, they kidnapped him. They took him to the old castle of Wartburg and hid him there from the presence of the Pope and the emperor and all who decided to kill him. That was the best thing those men could have done. For alone in that old castle, Luther sent for his Bible and sent for his papers. And he did for the German nation what John, the great translator Tyndale, did for our nation. He translated the Bible into the mother tongue of the people. And so what the devil decided to do in his enmity, God turned the tide. The Bible became the book of the German people, and revival took people away from the chains to the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. How did this great man die? He died in quiet confidence in his God. Here is the prayer which he offered in the twilight of death, and after it he passed over the river. My heavenly Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thou God of all consolations, I thank thee that thou hast revealed to me thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whom I believe, and whom I have loved, and whom I have preached, and whom I have confessed, and whom the pernicious Pope and all wicked men dishonor, persecute, and blaspheme. I pray thee, my God, I pray thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, receive my soul into thy care. O Heavenly Father, although I must now leave this body and be taken away from this life, I nevertheless know assuredly that I shall be with thee forever, and that no one can pluck me out of thy hands. On the 18th of February, 1546, at the age of 63, Martin Luther was called in to the immediate presence of Christ. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. And along with the saints of God, a great multitude which no man can number, to say, today I see the redeemed soul of Martin Luther singing the new song of the Lamb of God who took away his sin and saved him by grace alone. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, but Jesus died for me. May that be all our testimony for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the testimony of this great man of God, whose redeemed soul stands at thy throne singing thy praises. We thank thee for what thou didst do through Luther. And we pray we in this day of ecumenicity, and we in this day of wickedness, may see the turning of the tide and another great reformation. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Israel. Build thou the walls of Zion. Separate us with thy blessing from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And everybody said, amen. Amen.